Tried to get on here, and all it keeps coming up says Hannah Barton's birthday. Who the heck is Hannah Barton? Birthday. Let's see here if I can share today. Nope. They always do something. It's amazing to me how they I don't know, some other churches I know they can't share. So, I don't know. Anyway, thankful to see everybody out. I was tired yesterday. We dug taters all day yesterday. Worked me to death. Tater digging's hard. Everything about taters but eating them's hard. Planting's hard. Hoeing them's hard. Digging them's hard. Only thing good about them is eating them. Hard work. Huh? Dug taters.
I don't like peeling them either.
You don't like peeling them?
No.
I hollered Tracy. Tracy, I done did all the hard work.
I bet she don't like it either.
All right. We'll get on with it. If you guys will stand with us, let's have a word of prayer and sing some songs. Father, we thank you for blessing us with the great privilege of meeting out again today. Father, as we sing and praise your name, Lord, and go into the word, may your great illumination open our eyes of our understanding and our heart to receive the engrafted word with meekness. Father, we thank you, and may your blessings be with Mom, Lottie's family. Lottie lost her uncle. May your blessings be with them, and my cousin Gary still missing his dad. Lord, you are the healer. You're the mighty God. You're the counselor. Your name is wonderful. Father, we know that you mean us good. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Better than you, there is none. God, unchanging, mysterious and unknown. Your boundless love, unfailing, grace and mercy shown.
Bright seraphim in ceaseless flight around your glorious throne, they raise their voice day and night and praise to you alone. Hallelujah.
We think about that as much as we should, about how great and mighty that he is. You know, when we think about the scriptures and how he talks about Daniel in the lion's den, the Hebrew children, In our finite minds, we can't comprehend that you could be thrown into a furnace of fire and not be burnt, because we can touch an oven element or anything and get a blister really quick. But that just goes to show us the amazing grace and power of our great God, how great and mighty He is. And you know, one of my favorite things in the Bible is reading about the children of Israel, how God protected them in Goshen. You know, all those plagues came upon the Egyptians, and nothing, not even a fly, bothered the children of Israel, God's people, in Goshen. They were protected. They were covered completely. And you know, I think that's something, especially in the times that we live in today. It's always been true, but even more so as we see the increase of evil around us, we need to remember that we have a great God that can protect us in the midst of everything, just like He did His people in Goshen. We're His people today. He desires to protect us and to keep us. So remember that this week as we go through things, that we've got a great, great God. We love you.
I'll jump in here. The Art of Thanking, Part 2. You know, they call things sometimes the lost art or whatever it is. In our society today, it's a lost art, thanking. Don't know how to thank. We don't teach kids to thank. Preachers don't thank. People don't thank. Church don't thank. And the more we don't thank, the more we give place to be ruled over and to become slaves of the system. I just mentioned this now. Talk about it more later, but there's only one God, but in our society today, they think there's a lot of gods that you must bow down to, like LGBTQ and Black Lives Matter and all of these crazy things. They think they're gods, and if you say anything against them, I was thinking about Daniel and the lions, Dan. I mean, that's what happened. When the music played, you better bow down. And when they get on TV and they're playing your music, you better bow down. Ask Kanye West. He goes on Tucker and he gets canceled. And it's knocking on the church's door, and, you know, the church doesn't even realize it. So we're trying to get back to thanking. And, I mean, not thanking got ourselves into this problem. Thanking will get us out. And there's a method to this. I told you there's patterns in the scriptures. If we'll follow the pattern. So this is the art of thanking. Now, back in Joshua chapter 1, I won't read all those verses again, but, you know, Moses is dead. They've been in this wilderness 40 years, and Joshua is about to lead them into this promised land, this land that's been given to them. It was their land when they put the blood of the lamb on the door. It was theirs. All they had to do is walk in and possess it. Imagine that. This land is ours. All we got to do is walk in and possess it. Imagine that. Be strong and be of good courage. I mean, he tells him over and over, be strong, be very courageous. In verse 8 and 9,
This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Thou shalt have good success. For have I not commanded thee? Be strong and be of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now remember, the temptation here is to do what? Not be strong and not be courageous. That's the temptation. The temptation is to go back. Remember, we talked last week about this heart-mouth connection here. And he says, don't let the book of the law depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it. And we said meditating is not emptying the mind. It's some Eastern philosophy sitting down in a yoga position, emptying your mind. It's focusing the mind with right thoughts about God and even speaking them out loud. It's an intentional thing to focus on God's word and to say it out loud. Remember Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If thou shalt what? Confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. So here we got this connection again. Now remember here, they're on the verge, and I'm throwing some things at you here. They're on the verge of going into the promised land. Now, why would he tell Joshua this? I mean, I don't know how you go and read these stories, but they get to the edge of the promised land at Kadesh Barnea just a few days after they came out of the wilderness. I would say a few days, it wasn't long. God led them right to the spot. And they sent spies over in, spied out the land, and they said, oh my gosh, we can't do it. There are giants over there. I see the size of these grapes and all that, but we're just grasshoppers in the eyes. We can't go in. And God said, you would all die in the wilderness. So Joshua is trying to fill Moses' shoes, big burden to bear. Now he's got to lead them in. So the temptation is to go back again. Go back into the wilderness. Now, let me give you the account of this same story here, summed up version in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Now, remember, the book of the law shall meditate on it day and night. Don't let it depart from where? Out of your mouth. And there's a connection, a heart-mouth connection. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. I just got to say this. If you will hear his voice. Now listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to what I'm telling you here. Now this is going to sound so simple and you're going to think I'm crazy. If you will hear his voice. How was Joshua to hear the Lord's voice? By reading the scriptures out loud. I mean, we want, you know, Benny Hinn and shaking and falling in the floor and legs shaking and all that stuff. And the simple word is read. Read it out loud and you'll hear what God is saying. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, and here's a dumb question. When is today? I know that's a silly question, but I mean, it's something that has to be relevant because the church says tomorrow. Most of the people say tomorrow if you'll hear his voice. But the Holy Ghost said today, so I got to confirm when today is. Because sometimes we wake up and we say, what day is it? That's a silly question. Every day is today. I'm just throwing that out there. Throwing it today. And he says in verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Temptation, what was the temptation? Oh, we thought temptation was the devil was doing this, the devil. The temptation was to go back and not believe that God is who he says he is. Not believe that God has given the land. Not believe that everywhere the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you. Go in and possess the land. That was the temptation. Now he says, Joshua, you won't fail in this temptation if you meditate on my law, the book of the law, day and night. We said the book of the law is the whole Bible. And what was that meditation? Don't let it depart out of what? Your mouth. You won't fail. So he's given us the example here of what happened. The day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Guys, I'm telling you, I think sometimes, I read in the scriptures where the Holy Spirit is grieved. I think God gets grieved at the generation who will not walk in the fullness of what God has bought and paid for with his own precious blood. And here we are. And said, they do always err in their heart. Now, where's their error at? It's in their heart. Heart and mind. You see this connection. So they got an error in their heart. This deep down inside inner man here. You would think you would have an error in your mind, but there's connection here. And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Now here's these words. This is a warning to us. Something to take heed, something to really, really pay attention to, right? Lest there be any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, their temptation was to go back. And we're given a warning. To do what? Now, they were going into the promised land. This was a picture we've talked about this before. Christ in you, you in Christ. Christ is the promised land, okay? But listen what he says right here. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief in departing, going back, not going in from the living God. Now, if I go back to the principles, how am I going to fight this temptation? Don't let the book of the law depart from out of thy mouth. Meditate on it day and night, and you'll find your way prosperous and find good success, right? I mean, that's a principle. It's so simple, right? But I exhort or encourage one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Here again, this sin is unbelief. So subtle. For we are made partakers of Christ. So he's encouraging them from this temptation. Don't go back into the temptation like they had. Here's a warning for us. And he's encouraging them by telling them and reminding them again, we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end, to the goal, to the purpose. I would like to take about 25 weeks and talk about this goal, this purpose. There's so many things. I'm telling you, the goal, the purpose in the church world today is all messed up. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, again, over and over, how are you going to hear his voice? You're hearing it now. Because I'm reading it to you. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He's warning them again. Don't do what they did. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Could you imagine that? God with a strong hand brought them out of Egypt. Through the blood of the Lamb, all the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the manna, the bitter waters turned sweet water out of the rock, and they wouldn't go into the land? I think my thoughts sometimes. Just imagine that you went out and you had a lot of money. I just think natural here. You had a lot of money. And money was no problem, and you went out and you bought your kids the biggest, beautifulest farm in the whole world and a mansion and swimming pools, Beverly Hills, Jed Clampett style, and your kids wouldn't want it. They would rather live in a camper. Would you be ticked? I mean, you know, I'm just saying. I mean, this is... you know. I think on these things sometimes. And to whom, verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So he swore to them that said, if you don't believe, you're not entering into my rest. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What's the solution to unbelief then? What's the solution to us believers here? Don't let this book of the law depart from thy mouth. Meditate on it day and night. So there's a temptation to you and I all the time to do what? Not believe. It is, just like you were talking about healing. There's a temptation not to believe in healing. Well, the doctor said, the report said, all of these reports said, there's a temptation. But if I go in and I meditate on the scriptures, the Lord thy God is thy health. The Lord thy God is thy health. Wait a minute, he promised it. And I meditate on it, and I meditate on it, and I meditate on it. And you'll find in all your ways, you'll find success and be prosperous. So there's a lesson here to be learned, right? I mean, it's so simple. Now listen to chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entered into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So there's a rest. Let us fear, let us take heed, let us beware. There's a promise left to us. We could fall short. We could come up short of this rest. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, I'm skipping a little bit. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Do you believe that? I know sometimes we think the grave is rest. That's not the rest he's talking about. Because everybody's going by way of death in that sense, by the way of the casket. I mean, we're not foolish enough to think that we're going live a million years in this body. We got to have a new body. This body here is waiting on the redemption of the body, right? Yeah, hip hurts, back hurts. Waiting on a glorious body. So there remains a rest to who? The people of God. Do you understand this? There are people of God and there are enemies of God. The enemies of God don't get this rest. There's a rest that is left for you. Take heed. Beware. And what keeps you from that? Unbelief. Now, what's going to make your journey prosperous here? Don't let the book of this law depart from your mouth day and night. Meditate on it. Right? For he that is, and he's going to tell us right here, for he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. What did God cease from? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Why did God enter into his rest? Because he finished the work. I mean, did he not? I mean, when you're done, you're finished, right? Let me go back over here to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything he made, it was good, it was very good. Do you know what that means? I want you to think about this. God saw that everything he made was good. Do you know what this means? It means nothing else could be added to it. It was complete. It was perfect. Do you realize when God made this earth and this world and all of these things back 6,000 years ago, he finished it. So let me tell you, everything we will ever need is here. And nothing can be added to it. Now, that's naturally so and spiritually so. Nothing else can be added to it. Done. Finished. So what did God do? He ceased from his own labors and entered in to his rest. Now listen to this. I'm going to blow your mind here just a second if you get this. This is just to whet your appetite for some teaching down the road. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So the heavens and the earth was finished, and the host of them. Let me read that again. I'm laughing because I'm thinking in my mind, do I want to tell you this or not? Because you might look at me with strange eyes. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. What was that? Heavens and the earth. This is kind of maybe a little rabbit trail here. I hope this is not a rabbit trail. I hope this will stir up your mind and make you think about this. What was the heavens and the earth that he made? I mean, what is the purpose of, what was the purpose of God? What is the purpose of God? The purpose of God in all of this was to have union with man, and that man to have dominion over the earth. So the union here, this creation, this meeting place was called heaven and earth. And let me tell you, that meeting place was man. Man is where heaven meets earth. I know you're looking at me and you're thinking, this guy's lost it. This guy's lost it. This is why the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? I've told you over and over, tabernacle's where God said, that's where I'll meet you. Where did he meet him? Over the mercy seat between the cherubims. Who was the tabernacle a picture of? The tabernacle was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his body. And who was the church? The body of Christ. And you're what? Seated with him in what? Heavenly places. You are the meeting place between heaven and earth. Now, I know this sounds strange, and you would think, well, there's got to be more verses in the Bible that would prove this, right? Because I can't just give you one witness. Maybe I can give you another one. Well, lo and behold, there is more verses. I'm only going to give you one. Isaiah chapter 51. I'm going to start in verse 15. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 16, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now, where did he put the words? In the mouth. Now, here, back to the mouth again, right? This is the Lord God whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. He divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And he says, I have put my words in thy mouth. I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand. What is that? I've covered thee in the shadow of... This is covenant. This is new covenant, right? Shadow of the wings. We've talked about this. You got to get the poetry of this. Now listen to what he says right here in this last part. That I may plant the heavens. Now he says, I'm the Lord your God. The Lord of hosts is his name. I've put my words in your mouth. I've covered thee, you, my church, my people. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. I have covered you, the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. So we got heavens and earth right here again. What's he going to do? He's going to plant the heavens. How do you plant heavens? We planted taters. We dug a hole. We put taters down in there and we covered it up. You would think he would say, I'm going to make the heavens. But he says, I'm going to plant the heavens. Why would you use such language? I thought heaven was in the sky out 2 miles west of Jupiter. that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say, so he is saying here, look what this, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion. Who's he calling Zion? Heaven and earth, right? Do you see that? He's calling heaven and earth Zion. And lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, what's the last part of that verse? Thou art my people. I'm going to plant heaven, lay the foundations of the earth. I'm going to do these things and I'm going to say unto Zion, you're my people. Heavens and earth, you're my people. Do you get this? Behold, I make a new heaven and a new earth. Can you see that? Now, that's a side note, right? This is just skipping rocks across the pond. I'd like to spend a lot of time with you. I mean, where is God? God is in Christ. Where is Christ? Christ is in God. Where are you? That's why you're a royal priesthood. I mean, can you see that? You know, see, you get this. How do you come up with it? You get this by thinking. And there's more to it, but I'll show you this here in a few minutes. Most don't think. Most don't think rightly. And I can remember, you know, reading the Bible, and I wasn't taught to think. I didn't know how to think. You know, sometimes you got to learn to think about something different. A new approach, we may say. A new approach. Well, he's given us the pattern to the approach to it. And he's told us how to do it. Don't let the book of this law depart from your mouth day and night. Meditate on it. Never taught how to think. Now, you know what's going on today in most churches. And man, I want to go, I get aggravated at this. Let me tell you something. I determined when we came up here, I determined in my heart, if we don't do nothing, I will do my best ability to teach you everything the Lord has given me. I don't care about anything else. I mean, this is why we're here. Wasn't trying to grow a church, trying to do all of this other stuff. I wanted to teach because I saw in the church what this great lack. Now, if you want to go to what we would call a prosperous church, that means a church with a whole bunch of people in it. Guarantee you they're not being taught anything. They're being entertained. That's why they do the same stuff over and over and come up front, beg for forgiveness, and do all of that stuff to get entertained over and over. And at the same time, they're waiting to be raptured out while society crumbles around us. Do you realize society is crumbling around us? It's not supposed to be that way. The church is supposed to be the light of the world, set right here into the middle of it. I mean, the heavens and the earth, we just read the verse, and saying to Zion, thou art my people. I will be your God. You will be my people. To the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. What is the church doing? We've locked the doors and we've closed ourselves in and said, just entertain me. I want to be amused. I don't want to think. You remember, we talked last week. Let's go back over and look at this guy. The blessed man. The blessed man. You know, I see these church signs sometimes, and you know, I like our church sign. It just says, Rhythms of Grace Community Fellowship. I know a lot of people, they put these little things on there, and I read these things like these bumper stickers. Do you read church signs when you go down the road? Automatically, you know what's going on in that church. I mean, a church sign I read the other day, Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. Is that Bible? I mean, the scriptures tells me, be thou perfect. Now, that's a command, right? I mean, in Leviticus, in the New Testament, he says, you be thou perfect. Oh, no. But the church says, oh, no, we can't be perfect. Nobody's perfect. Well, you're commanded to be. So like it or not, you're commanded to be perfect. Be thou perfect. The Lord your God is perfect, so be thou perfect. What are you going to do with that? Well, let's just put it on our church sign. Nobody's perfect. Oh, yeah? I know a man who's perfect. His name is Jesus, and I'm in him, and he's in me. The blessed man. See, I like the confrontation of Scripture sometimes that's just right in your face. And I just, you know, I hope, and you know, there's many times when I come and I say these things, I hope it challenges your belief system. I hope it does. I hope it challenges you. You know, you go home and you think, well, what's this crazy guy saying? I got to get into Scriptures. I got to read. Is what he's saying it true? This is the goal. This is what I want. Psalm 1, the blessed man, you remember, in verse 2, Psalm 1, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditate on it. How often? Day and night. I mean, you would have think he would have said, you know, worship at 11. That's what we put up on our church signs, right? Worship at 11, Bible study at 10:30. You're done worshiping the Lord by 11:45, and we're done. We hit the bonanza. Good day. If the Holy Spirit was to write the Bible nowadays, it would have said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditate on it every Sunday at 11 until 12. Right? I mean, that's what's in the bulletin. Day and night. And you remember Psalm 39? I'm going to come back to Psalm 1 here in a minute. Psalm 39:3. I'm just recapping here. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned, then spake I with my tongue. This musing is a component of meditation, to think, to ponder. And musing is things to think about. And you remember amuse. So I want you to remember that word every time you go to an amusement park. Amuse means to not think. I want to bring you to a place where you don't think. Where you can be what? Entertained. When we meditate, when we speak out loud, when we ponder these things, we think on these things, on Scriptures, we talk to ourselves about them, turning them over in our minds, the meanings, the implications, the applications of the verses. Do you know how many people nowadays honestly have conversations about the Bible? I mean, honestly. Do you know anybody that just sits around and likes to talk on the Bible and talk on the Lord Jesus? No, people don't. People don't do it anymore. Do you? Now, listen, I wasn't born back in the 50s. I mean, I didn't grow up in that time or nothing like that. But I gathered to tell you, some of you here can probably remember this taking place and going on and going to grandma's house, and that was the conversation, you know? It's a conversation. People don't talk about it anymore. Because what? It's not. I'm telling you, what's in your heart will come out of your mouth. The objective of meditation is application. And what is the application? There's rest. There's rest. Do you realize that we are having, and all of you right now while I'm speaking, we're all having an internal conversation in our minds all the time. Always having an internal conversation with our minds. I mean, you could be at the doctor's office, could be at the bank, could be Walmart's, whatever. Somebody walks in. What's the first thing you do? Are they safe? You know, you look at them, we're kind of judging the situation. Who are they? You never say it out loud, but you're having a conversation in your mind. What you look at what they're wearing. Man, they should have combed their hair, whatever, you know. Should have took a bath. I don't know. You're having this conversation going on in your head, right? The weather, you're thinking, oh, my gosh, you know, we've got to go to lunch here in a few minutes. Well, I need a coat. It's cold in here. It's whatever. I'm thirsty. You got these problems, these circumstances, situations going on. How am I going to fix this problem? What am I going to do? What's the kids doing? Where are they at? What are they doing? Are they safe? You know, all these things are going on in your head at the same time. We're always having this internal conversation. You ever do something and mash your finger or pinch yourself or something like that? Why did that happen? Because you were thinking about something else while you was doing this task, so you wasn't thinking on the task, you wasn't focused on the task, and what happened? Oh, mashed my finger, pinched myself, got my finger caught in the door, whatever. You did something, right? Because you wasn't focused on the task. And the Bible tells us you should have that conversation with yourself often regarding what God says and challenge yourself to believe it. You should have this conversation with yourself. I mean, sometimes you may need to have an argument with yourself. Go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, I believe. Verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is thy health, who is the health of my countenance and my God. This is self-talk. I don't know if you guys ever do self-talk. He's talking to himself. David's talking to himself. See, today you talk to yourself and they think, oh, well, he's schizophrenic. He's crazy. They're doing it in the Bible and it's good and it's natural and you do it all the time. You're doing it right now. He's having a conversation with himself, his soul. He's come to it and he says, soul, I want to ask you something. I can see that you're discouraged. I can see that you're downcast. Put it all on the table here. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Do you ever have a conversation with yourself like that? Why are you downcast? Why are you discouraged? And as he asks himself the question, he then gives himself the prescription. Remember, we talked about the prescription last week. What's the prescription? Hope in God. I mean, he says, I can see why you're discouraged, why you're feeling the way you do, but you know way too much to stay in this condition. I mean, do you ever think about that? I can see why you're discouraged. I can see why you're downtrodden. I can see all of these things, but you know too much. I mean, goodness gracious, you know too much to be discouraged. Hope in God. Think about his promises. Understand that he is for you. Do you ever just meditate on that? My goodness, he's for you. Sometimes I think in myself, man, it's been a tough week. Not deserving of anything. I haven't earned anything this week. Do you ever think these things? I mean, your mind can go there. It'll be tempted to go there. Why would God bless me this week? I mean, I've done nothing. Why would he bless me this week? Now I've got to snap myself out of it. You know, and I can start to get down. I got to talk to my soul. Why are you cast down? Well, I've had a bad week. Things just ain't went well. All this stuff and all these worries. What are you doing there? You know too much. Hope in God. You know his promises. You know he's for you. Stop this nonsense. Oh, but we live in a pity-patty world. David here speaking to himself, he comes out of that depression. And you know, there may be more components of in the counseling, but let me give you a verse here, Proverbs 11, verse 14. Now listen to this. Now David is talking to his soul and he's having counsel with his soul. So you want to know who a good counselor is? I think the Lord has called Counselor? Isn't that his name? Counselor? You talk to yourself? I mean, I'm just saying here. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. And what do they do? We read in Hebrews where they all fell in the wilderness. They all fell. There's a promise left to them where there's no counsel, where there's no talking to yourself, where there's no talking to the Lord sitting at all. Then the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is what? Safety. And it's the same thing he told Joshua back over there. Your way will be prosperous. You'll find good success. Let me go back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. This is blessed man. Remember, it's plural, the blessednesses. The blessed is the man, all the blessednesses. The man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditate day and night. Now notice this here isn't a sometimes thing. Remember the blessed man, he's got a habit, he's got a routine, he's determined day and night he's going to meditate in the law of the Lord. He's determined. I mean, you're not going to shut this down. I mean, it's his focus. Now see, these are marks of the blessed man. Three things he avoids, one thing he does. Marks of the blessed man. Now I know, again, boy, I'm really blessed. People are saying, boy, I'm really, really blessed. I'm really, really blessed. Well, you say you're blessed. I got to go look and see if it meets up to the mark of the blessed man, of the blessed. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? People say, well, you know, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. In what way? Yes, we are blessed, but if I really want to tell what a blessed man is, I'm not going to go look at what kind of car he drives and clothes he wears and house he lives in. I can see the three things he don't do, and I can see the one thing he does do. And when he does those things, I can say, ah, the blessed man. Many are the blessednesses of that man. Now, I got to ask you a question here. People say they don't have time to read and to meditate. I'm going to ask you a question of the heart. How many of you in here have time to worry? Got plenty of time to worry? Kathy says, I got plenty of time to worry. And I want to think, how much of your day do you spend in worry? Well, I don't have time to read, I don't have time to meditate, but I got time to worry. Because you will worry while you're taking a shower. You'll worry while you're fixing supper. You'll worry when you lay down tonight and go to bed. You'll find something to worry about. That's the bent of the human mind. He is ready to worry all the time. People, you say, oh, you old worry wart. Y'all got worry warts? Keep looking at you, Hannah. Are you a worry wart? All right, well, this is for you. I mean, this is really a solution, because worry is simply meditating on the wrong thing. I mean, it is. It's meditating on the wrong thing. You know, an immediate application would be Peter walking on the water. The waves. Now, remember, we read the sea and it weighed and roared and all of that, but who divided the Lord of hosts is his name. Peter's walking on the same water that Jesus is walking on. The waves are boisterous. I don't know how many steps he took, but when his eyes was on the Lord, he was walking right along. But when he took his eyes off of that and got into worry, Lord, save me, I perish, he started sinking. Now, the circumstances hadn't changed. The sea was still raging. What happened? His focus, his meditation got off. So worry is meditating on the wrong thing. So we got to learn to develop habits to focus on the right thing. And this is what the scriptures are doing here, teaching us the right thing. It's learning a new habit. And I'll tell you this, if you'll start just 2 or 3 minutes a day, and when you start to see the benefits of it, it will grow. You're not going to be able to go home today when you've been a worrywart your whole life. and start meditating on the scriptures and meditate 8 or 9 hours. It just ain't going to happen. If you can get 2 or 3 minutes and this morning and this evening and just keep working and working, and it'll grow. And at the same time here, this is not legalism. Legalism will give you the definition of legalism. It's the idea that what you and I do forms the basis of our standing with God. What we do forms the basis of our standing with God. And I'll tell you this, let me banish that. Nothing we do gives us that. Jesus Christ and Him alone gives us our standing with the Father. He is our standing with the Father. We stand in Christ. So legalism is what I do gives me my standing with God. It's false. It's legalism. But there are things to do. Real quick, go to Ephesians. A lot of Bible verses. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this. Verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. So how are you saved? By grace. Are you saved through faith and not of yourselves? It's what? The gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So this thing that you're getting is a gift of God. You didn't do anything, right? You didn't work for it. You didn't do all this. So banish the thought. And then verse 10, he says this, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works or for good works. So the works follow. It's Martin Luther said it this way, God doesn't need your good works, your neighbor does. Many people think, I've got to do this for God. I've got to maintain my standing for God. I've got to get right with God. You've heard people say this over and over. Boy, you better go get right with God. Banish the thought. You're saved and you're justified by the grace of God alone in Christ Jesus plus nothing. Plus nothing. I tell you, the gospel's hard to swallow sometimes, but I mean, that's it. Jesus plus nothing. Your standing with God is Christ Jesus. He stands in the presence of God for us. But there's things that we're called to do, and works are the fruit, not the root of our salvation. What I'm talking about is gospel-driven meditation. It should be center stage in our life, and everything we do should flow out from the gospel. Everything we do should flow out from the gospel. I'm telling you, it's not that way. Most people are, you know, church on Sunday and forget about it after we leave here. But back to Psalm 1. Verse 2, but it's as light as in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. And now look at verse 3 here. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now who is he here? The blessed man. Now what's the blessed man like? He's like a tree planted by the river. Now let me ask you a question. How many trees do you know planted themselves? Do you know any? So this was, and this tree didn't just happenstance get planted somewhere out in the middle of a field or on top of a rock cliff. This tree was particularly planted in a specific place by the rivers of water. Now who did the planting of the tree? The gardener did. I wonder who the gardener is. He had a specific place he wanted this tree to be. And he wanted this tree to be planted by the rivers of water. He had an intention, didn't he? I want this tree here. By the streams of water. And look what this tree does. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. This tree, this blessed man. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's say it this way. God's behind all the fruit that you would bear, because his intention was to plant you in a place where your leaf wouldn't wither and the fruit, and you'd be by the rivers of living waters. No, he's for you. But you had a lot of verses. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Now, I'm reading out of the King James here, but it says, consider what I say. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy. Consider what I say. That word consider there, it means think over what I say, Timothy. Think about what I say. Think about what I've said to you, Timothy. Now, think about it. Now, first, let me say this. We're not after some new revelation. God has already given us a revelation, the revelation of his son, Jesus Christ, and has given us his written word. Jesus and scripture, no new revelation. Anybody that comes up and say they have a new revelation of God, it's a cult. Be warned, there's no new revelation. We're not praying for new revelation. I can tell you this, if it is true, it won't be new. You see, that doesn't it sound exciting, does it? If it's true, it won't be new. Because the Holy Spirit has been with his church all down through the ages. There's no new revelation. What we need is illumination. We need our understanding open. We need the eyes open. That's what we need, illumination. Holy Spirit to reveal to us what is in the text. So he tells Timothy here, think over what I say. Now this sounds so unsupernatural here, doesn't it? That you're commanded to think. I mean, it'd be like, if you're going to understand scriptures, this is how it would be. What I want you to do is go get in the right place, go up high on the mountaintop. Sit over on the side and get the lighting just right and get the music playing and the incense going and then lightning stripes and whammo, you got it. Magic. But he gives Timothy such simple instructions. Think about what I'm telling you. Did you ever just read? I mean, just think about what I'm telling you. So I'm giving a command here. So I'm a worrywart. And then he said, now I want you to go home, Timothy, and think about what I'm telling you. Hear me, Timothy, Paul says, think. I was expecting more, Paul. Nope, think. Think over what I say. Think it through. Think logically. Think about all the ramifications of what I've said. And then as you think, listen to this, something is going to happen. As you begin to think, something is going to happen. Look at the second part of this verse. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. As you begin to think, the Lord's going to give you understanding. That's what we're after. I want to understand. Don't you want to understand all these things? I do. I want to understand as much as I humanly possible. I want to understand. But the means to it is not some experience, some whammo magic, but thinking. Thinking is the means to understanding. Thinking is the means that God uses. God gives the understanding. You'll never figure it out on your own. You'll never think, well, I'm smart and I figured it out on my own. No, I began to exercise my brain and God gave the understanding. God giveth the understanding. Now, what is the means that God uses to give the understanding? You thinking. So if I never engage my brain, then there's no means for me to understand what God is saying, right? So it's the means. 'Tis gift. So it's not automatic. You've got to do some thinking here. So I'll ask you, how's your self-talk going? How's your worry? So we need what? Self-counsel. Maybe we need to take ourselves aside sometime and go on a little walk and I mean, do you ever do this? I mean, Jake, you'll think Hannah's crazy. Hannah's going to go on a walk, and she's going to begin to talk to herself. She's going to be all alone talking to herself, and she's going to say, You know, soul, I'm about sick and tired of you. Worrying all the daggone time. You know better than that. What the heck's the matter with you? Sometimes we've got to have a little talk. You know, we sing a song. What is this? I have a little talk with Jesus and have a little talk with Jesus. I'm saying sometimes we need to go on a self-talk and say, what the heck are you doing, self? This depression, this worry you're in, you need to talk yourself out of it. You don't understand God is for you. You've forgotten God is for you. God is so much for you that nothing, no thing is wasted in the life of a Christian. So much so that I read that all things work together for what? For my destruction. Are you sure? Positive. I thought all things worked together for my destruction because God is mean and evil and he's out to get me. It's not it. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Now, why do we love the Lord? Because he first loved us. So that means all things, nothing is wasted. So you got to speak to yourself. Stop being depressed. Hope in God. That's what David did. Stop it. Hope in God. That's the starting point. I mean, let me give you something else here. Whatever issue you're dealing with, whatever issue you're dealing with, you'll find it in the scriptures somewhere along the lines. And you know what you do? You go to that place and you meditate on the verses. And I guarantee you, you'll see the problem, how they got into the problem, and how they got out. I do it all the time, guys. I mean, this is something I'm telling you that's proven. But if you do it, you'll see it too. Some people, you know, I've heard this over and over and over. We were at this verse last week. I just want to hit it real quick here. Some people's always worried about their salvation. You know? Always worried about their salvation. Once saved, always saved, all this kind of stuff, you know, done good, done bad, whatever. And I have to go and I have to consider these things sometimes for myself, but I'm going to go back to Romans. You guys are probably thinking, these must be his favorite verses. I go there a lot. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And I guess the reason I go back here is because I know how I was raised and some of the things. We always thought God was giving us diseases and punishing us and beating up on us all the time. And I used to think, I'm afraid of God. I didn't want to be around God. I mean, you know, he might kill your kids. I mean, God is for you. God is good. And so I've had to go back right here. He was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Do you know what justification means here? Kind of an acronym, not an acronym, but people will say this, just as if I never sinned. That's half the definition. What it really means is just as if I had always obeyed. Do you see the difference? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified. Do you know what that means? You guys ever been to court? Yeah. You go to court. You wait. You get this date, court date, period, 9 a.m., you know, October 16th, whatever, 2022, go to court. Because there's a determination going to be. Well, what happened is you went to justified is a lawyer term. So you've went and stood before the judge, God the judge, and the gavel is dropped, and the verdict is in, justified. And the devil is saying, hang on a minute. I've got all of these charges. I got a whole laundry list of charges to lay up against this guy. And you know what? He'll admit to them. He did them. You know, I'm not sitting there saying, well, I didn't do them. I didn't do them. Yeah. Guilty as charged. The judge says, I don't care. Gavel is dropped. Justified. Your condition, justified. Do you understand that? Justified. Well, why am I justified? Because Jesus became me and bore my sin in his own body on the tree. Somebody paid that. And the devil says, wait a minute. I need the court to reconvene. Well, buddy, you're too late. The lights is out. The courthouse is closed. And chains on the door. They ain't going to be back in. Case is closed. Over. Justified. That's our court system. That's the system of God. Justified. The gavel's dropped. I got to go back and meditate on that sometimes because I don't feel it. And then I got to look at this. I got all this worry and all this strange stuff going on. Because I'm justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? At one time, Hannah, we were enemies of God, and God was against us because we were his enemies. We were disobedient. We were rebellious. But now, because of a court case, the gavel is dropped, and now I have peace with God. It's amazing to me. I don't know. It makes me want to run around and clap my hands. I want to go tell the people, my God, what are you worried about? We have peace with God. And if God be for you, pray tell me, who in the world can be against you? And God, it means good, and you're a tree planted by the river. Rivers of living water, and you're going to bring forth fruit because he's a very good gardener. And he knows exactly what he's doing. Now think on these things. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. What are you doing, soul? Why are you so cast out? Hope in God. Right? Sometimes you got to practice that. You know, when you start worrying, I do it because sometimes, man, your mind will take off on a roller coaster and get you going here, and sometimes you got to stomp your foot. Out. What are you doing, soul? You dumb, big dummy? Hope in God. You know his promises, he's for you. And I can rest in that. And that's a choice you have to make. That's what he's telling Timothy here. Think on this. Now, let me, in chapter 5, verse 1, I just got to point this out here real quick. Therefore being justified, I'm in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace. You see that? We have peace. Now let me say, when is that? When are we going to have peace with God? This is a now thing, isn't it? I mean, this very moment, we have peace with God. You see, the gospel is for lawbreakers. Is there anybody here a lawbreaker? I believe we've all been lawbreakers. How about verse 6? For when we were yet without strength, I love that. In due time, Christ died for the church. I mean, I got that wrong. For Christ died for the good folks. Oh, he died for the ungodly. See, I want to get you to think. Because sometimes we think he died for the church and he just died for the good folks. Skip down to verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by what? His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Why? Because we're at peace with God. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? By the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let me encourage you here for a minute. When you read scriptures, think about what you read and ask yourself questions. Paul said to Timothy, Think over what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you understanding. And every one of you, you need to find a place to meditate. where you won't be bothered. And I'm going to tell you something. Turn your cell phone off a few minutes. Isaac, in Genesis 24, he went out to the field to meditate. Maybe you got to go on a walk. Maybe you got to go in a closet. Maybe you got to go somewhere and meditate. Ask yourself questions. Think over these things. And I'm gonna finish up right here in Philippians. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren. Philippians 4 and 8. Finally, Paul is coming to the conclusion of writing to the Philippian church. And what Paul is presenting to us is 8 filters for our thinking. 8 filters for our thinking. This is practical stuff, guys. It's no magic. The practical things is things for you to go home and practice because they're practical. You're stuck in worry, and he's going to give us the very conclusion, the very pattern, the very thing to get us out of worry, to retrain our mind. Think on these things. We're to drive our thoughts. It's like a car set on a destination. Every one of you got up today, you got in your car, and the destination was to come here. So you had a pointed, focused plan. I'm going here. I know which turns to make. I know how I'm going to get here, right? And what? You arrived at the destination because it's where you set out to go. So we have to learn to drive our thoughts. You control the car. So if you would have came here today, you're driving here. Kathy Sarla's driving here, and she ends up in Knoxville. Whose fault? It's her fault because she was driving the car, right? She wasn't kidnapped. She was driving the car. She meant to come here. She ends up in Knoxville. It's her fault. And see, we don't like that. So if we find ourselves messed up in our thinking, we're the ones most responsible because we are in control. And I know people will say, you can't control what you think. According to scriptures, you can. That's why we're given this command here in verse 8. Finally, brethren, here's the first filter. Whatsoever things are true. And the reason we have this filter is because, you know, in a lot of countries, they have bad water. You know how you clear up bad water? You got to run it through a filter. We got a filter system on our water here. It gets all the impurities out of it. So he's giving me these filters because if you drink bad water, it's going to mess your stomach up and make you sick all the time. So you need these filters, and Paul's giving us the water filter here. Whatsoever, think on these things. Whatsoever things are true. So whatever we're going to think about, what's the first thing? It must be true. And the second thing he says here, whatever thing is honest or honorable. Now, not everything is honorable. What I mean by that, you might say, well, what he did to me, that may be true, but is it honorable? Right? Yeah, they might have done some terrible things to you, but is it honorable? If it's not honorable, so I went through 2 filters here. Yes, it was true, but was it honorable? No. Stop thinking about it. Right? The third filter, just. The fourth, pure. The fifth, lovely. The sixth, of good report or commendable. The seventh filter here, virtue or excellence. And the eighth, anything worthy of praise. 8 filters, Paul says. Think about these things. That means that you can. Now, I know that many thoughts will come into your mind, but you're ultimately in charge of your thoughts. You are in charge of your thoughts. I know. Some other thoughts will come in. You know, it's like somebody said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest. You can't stop the devil from suggesting thoughts, but you can choose not to dwell on them or act on them. You drive your thoughts with these 8 filters. And I can tell you this, Scripture gets through all 8 filters. It's the pure word of God. It's true. It's honorable. It's just. It's pure. It's lovely. It's commendable, it's excellent, and it's worthy of praise. Two verses here, and I will quit. Psalms 119. Psalm 119. It's a long psalm. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Where did he hide the word? In his heart. That he might not what? Sin against thee. What's the sin here? Unbelief. Because I'm tempted all the time to not believe that God is for me, that God is not good, that he doesn't mean me well. He doesn't want me to succeed. So I hid the word where in my heart. I meditate on it so that I wouldn't fall to this temptation to not believe it. And Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Let this meditation, through these filters, let it become a daily duty, and it will surely become a daily delight. I promise you that. Anyway, amen, and I will quit with that.